As a kid, I heard a poem that was silly and we loved to recite. And that poem was, one bright day in the middle of the night, two dead boys went out to fight. Back to back, they faced each other, drew their swords, and shot each other. A deaf policeman heard the noise, went out and shot those two dead boys. If you don't believe this story is true, ask the blind man. He saw it too. Well, preacher, what have you been smoking? We approach God with expectations and desires, and he confronts our spiritual blindness, and we're more worried about our physical sight. He calls us to a place where we have to be aware that sometimes where we profess to see, we don't see at all. And we left to our own devices and desires are wanting for so much more. The word that the Lord has just been pouring over me all week is gracious. God is so gracious. Do you feel it? Do you feel it this morning? In his song, in word, in deed, just as you were greeted as you came in the door. I had a vision this past week, and it was a weird picture. I was telling Laura and the team about it on Tuesday night. There was a pile up at the front door, literally, like it was a car accident, and just people weren't stopping. They were coming to come into St. Luke's, and there was just a pile of people at the front door. And it's like, Lord, what? It's as insane as that poem that preacher just recited. But the reality is, sometimes when we're confronted with the presence of God, things that happen aren't the things that we expect to happen. They're not always done decently and in good order. It always doesn't happen with the flow of the liturgy. It doesn't always make us feel comfortable. But when we yield ourselves to it, when we're open to what God is doing, we hear that he wants to deal with something deeper, something greater, something more personal. That's the right word. Something more personal. When Noah was little, he used to say, mostly to Kristen, "Look at me, Mom. Watch me, Mom. Watch me, Mom. Watch me, Mom. Watch me, Mom. Watch, Mom, watch me." If it wasn't Kristen, I would be outside, and the trick that had been worked on for 17 hours for that one soccer move was, "Watch me, Dad. Watch me, Dad. Watch me." Can I say something from the Lord today that I want you to receive in your heart, your spirit? You are seen. The scriptures today show us it is you. He knows you. The scriptures today show us a story of David. The spirit of God has been removed from Saul, and that anointing is going to be passed on to somebody else. And Saul, in his grief, is going to spend his days grieving what he gave away, because he wasn't what? Obedient to the Lord. He didn't give himself over to the Lord to do what the Lord wanted him to do. And in that disobedience, this disconnect is grieving. We ask, where'd the Lord go? Lord, why don't you hear me? David is honest in the Psalms, isn't he? He's so blatant. He says, Lord, have you crushed me forever? Do you want my enemies to have charge over me? He doesn't mince any words, but he always finishes the psalm when he says those things. But I know that you're faithful. Amen. I know that you're faithful. You see, the word to us today is, no matter how many times we could say, watch me, Daddy, to the Lord. He's saying, I'm watching you. I'm right here. I have anointed you for a purpose. I've made you in my image for a distinct purpose. No matter where you are in life, no matter what has happened, no matter the circumstances and the world and the brokenness that swirls around you, you're mine. If we would rest in that understanding, we'd have more strength than we would know what to do with. You have been anointed for a purpose. You've been appointed for a time. So anointing grows, right? Gifts that you've been given, they are very different than today than they were when you were a teenager. Yes. Or maybe even just 10 years ago. Mm-hmm. We're not that person that we were 10 years ago. But as God has developed and grown in us, we have been sustained with gifts and abilities that have expanded, and he's given us wisdom and discernment so that we could be set aside for such a time as this. Lord, you made me this way. You've given me these gifts. I've got this time on my hand. I think of those who have just rolled off the vestry. And, you know, oftentimes in vestries, I've seen in times past, a spirit of offense just rushes in. I'm no longer a part of the leading crowd. And that those vestry members feel like they're afloat. You're not afloat. Get busy. There's things to do. And the Lord may have you do them in the church or outside of the church. It doesn't matter. But be confident. He hasn't stopped giving you gifts. And he's not stopped making you a leader. And this goes for everybody. This isn't just the three people that came off the vestry from our vestry retreat this weekend. God has anointed you with a purpose. He has appointed you for such a time as this, and he wants to restore your vision. The vision for the people of God was that God gave them up to a desire of their hearts. He gave them a king. They didn't need a king. He was already king, right? He didn't want them to necessarily have a king, but because they were fleshly and they needed the understanding of what it was to have that person who arbitrated life around them, they got themselves a king. How's that working for you? I mean, we see what government does today. We're not happy with the ups and downs and ins and outs, right? How's that working for you? It seems to work so much better when we make the Lord king. I mean, it's amazing to see just testimonies that are popping up these days of people who had nothing to do with God, who are being bowled over by a relationship with their Creator, an understanding of Jesus. I was watching a reel this morning, and Keanu Reeves, of all people, was just saying how he was bowled over by the forgiveness that came through Jesus Christ. Lord, take as many people as you can down in Hollywood and show them the grace of the Lord and what he can do. Great stuff. Psalm 23, we get these strong illusions to what it is to be in God's presence. There are blessings that are poured out, four blessings that are poured out as David writes this psalm. He gives you the figure of this picture that the kingdom is like a shepherd and its sheep. It's really a prophecy of the coming Messiah. And what does Jesus refer to himself? I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep. The sheep know my voice. The chief shepherd, he says. Later, Paul, actually the author of Hebrews says that he is the great shepherd, and Peter would refer to him as the chief shepherd. So there's four blessings that come in Psalm 23. The first is that David would experience spiritual nourishment. When we're with the Lord, we get that John chapter 4 well water, don't we? Jesus says, I have food that you do not know of. It's not the physical water that quenches our thirst, but it's the spiritual water that changes us inside to out. David would come to know what it was like to be in the presence that of the Lord, who leads us by the cool waters, who brings us into a fresh grass, verdant pastures, one translation once said. Just think about a big, lush, green meadow that's well-tended like a golf course, but thick. You just want to fall asleep in it. You just want to roll your whole body in it, right? That's the picture that's being painted for us. He leads us beside still waters. Second blessing that comes from this is God wants to give David not only spiritual nourishment, but spiritual restoration. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. In order to walk in paths of righteousness, what do you need to be? How do you get righteous? Follow the Lord. Be obedient. And when you're out of line and you see that you're out of line, get back in line. The Lord knows that you are like sheep. You wander. You wander off into places where you might wander away from the blessing that comes from spiritual restoration. He's in the business. The Lord restores and refreshes our soul. He wants to make us whole, forgive us, and bring us peace so that we can follow Him. The third spiritual lesson, the third blessing that comes from this passage is, as David is thinking about being with the Lord, his shepherd, and David saying, you're like me in many ways. I mean, we heard the Old Testament passage today. The Old Testament passage is this story of choosing David as king. And, Saul is supposed to go. And he's like, Samuel's supposed to go. And Saul, if he hears about it, Samuel says, I'm dead meat. Lord says, don't worry about that. Say you're going to make a sacrifice, which you will anyway. An offering to the Lord. After you've appointed my man, a man after my own heart. David, I love David. David was a warrior poet. You know, a friend of mine got me a t-shirt that says, slay him like David. Because what did he do with Saul? Right after this passage, Saul goes a little kooky. He's a little crazy with fear that the spirit is removed and he's been affected by oppression and demonic pressure in his life, and the only thing that can soothe that is what? Music. Who comes along to bring the new king? Not what the world would plan, right? But David's right there singing psalms of praise, and Saul can't get enough because it's the only thing that soothes his soul. Go figure. Well, the third blessing that David receives is that God would lead him the paths of righteousness. Why? For his name's sake. It's like this morning. Who's going to go out today and proclaim in the public square that your right lobe of your brain has been healed? You know, it just sounds like, yeah, that's right. You're one of those whack job Christians. Enjoy your day. Goodbye. And maybe some of you who are here or visiting for the first time or whatever, you're feeling like, okay, this place is a little strange. I'm going to run for the door soon. God turns things upside down. That's why that crazy poem at the beginning of this whole thing. It's like we don't see the perspective that God gives until we see with spiritual eyes, not physical eyes. So why would God want to heal the blind man today in the gospel lesson? Because he wants to lead that man, he wants to lead us through his testimony for his namesake into paths of righteousness. You see, when God restores us, it gets easier to be obedient to him because we see his goodness. We want to do his will because we want to see more. I want more healing. I want more crazy stories. I want more revelation. I want more hips. Right? We want youthful hips. The fourth blessing in this psalm that we read all the time. You've heard it at probably every funeral that has been given. This is such a psalm of comfort. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The Old English Version. God is your protector. When I was a kid, I think it was in the 70s. It was a remarkable way of keeping someone in the hospital in a pressurized space that would keep any allergen out. But we had the boy in the bubble. Remember that? The kid who was supposedly going to live his whole life in the bubble. And that's a picture for me of what God does when he protects us. Is there's still allergens coming our way. There's still fiery darts of the enemy coming our way. But it's the Lord who protects us. The Lord gives us the strength to endure the things that allow their way in or that we allow in. So that, again, we might, for his name's sake, bear witness to who he is. The Lord, who is the provider, gives us peace in the midst of the storm. In the presence of enemies, he sets a table before us. He gives us this picture that what he wants to do is not just anoint you in sort of a tacit liturgical way to say, you are Christ's own. Remember that you are Christ's own forever. Next person, please. But he pours out the oil of gladness upon you in such a way that it's like Aaron, who's being appointed as a not only the leader of a nation, but as the anointed priest who down his beard is dripping with oil. It's a mess. I love that we're a beautiful mess. I love that you're a beautiful mess. Because God takes our beautiful mess and he turns it into something that comes up out of the ashes. He returns, he makes beauty from ashes. The New Testament lesson today is Jesus is dealing with a man born blind. And they're asking the question, you know, is it sin? Whose sin is it? And he spits. I love it. The last thing anybody would want in their eye is someone's spit. I don't care how much you love them. I mean, if I spit in Kristen's eye, she would smack me. And I would deserve it, right? But not only does he spit, but he spits in mud. And he takes mud and he goes, go to the place that I'm sending you so you can be sent. Siloam. Doesn't make any sense. It's like, two dead boys in the middle of the night. Back to back, they drew their swords. What? Just doesn't make any sense. But in God's economy, he's dealing with spiritual blindness. And spiritual blindness has to be dealt with to erase the effect of the dirt that has covered those eyes so that they can be washed and made clean. It's got to be that insane for us to want to let go of all of our comforts and all of the things that we have allowed ourselves to be ensconced in to say, I'm blind forever. I'm blind forever. God cannot heal this. How's that working for you? I don't know why some people get healed and some don't. But I have, as I've grown in my faith, I have gotten to a place where I will not say, this is unhealable. Because I know whether here on earth or in heaven, the things that are limitations will no longer be limitations. And I trust the Lord that whatever he does will be to his glory, so that there'll be a testimony to the power and working of God. He wants to take the physical into his sanctuary. He wants to take you who is broken and is such a beautiful mess, make you so clean that you are able to be in his presence, that you are so beautiful in his sight, that all he sees as he reflects upon you, he sees you. I just want to drive that home today. God sees you. How wonderful it is to know that the maker of the universe sees you in every ounce of your elation in life, your grief in life, your giftedness or your failures. He sees you. And he sees what a beautiful mess you are, and he fills in the gaps to make you anointed, appointed, and restored for his purposes. David realizes that the Lord's hesed, the Hebrew word for loyal love, his loyal love is that thing that restores us. And that loyal love, if we're willing to submit ourselves to us, will put us like that boy in the bubble in a place where we never leave his presence. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. So as Paul is addressing some really spiritual hard issues, we heard the list last week. I didn't really hit the head on the issue of sexuality because I really felt like sometimes we hear so much about how that is condemned, an impure life is condemned, that we forget that we're just as impure for all of those other things, slander and malice and anger and all those other things that we go through. And they're being addressed again today in the letter to the Ephesians. But we can't miss the way that passage starts. Imitate God. Be imitators of God. I remember at our wedding we had this passage read, and my best man got up and he reads it, and I'm sure he read it about 10 or 15 times, but you know, when you're nervous and you're up in front of people and you don't read a lot, he says, "Therefore, be intimidators of God." I don't know if that's possible. You see, Paul says, and we can go through each of these little things, but I don't think the details matter because those details are just illustration of the fact that when there is impurity in our lives, we need healing. And when we get healing, we get into God's presence. And when we get God's presence, the word of God lives in our hearts, in our lives, and it changes how we reflect on everything around us. There is now light where there once was darkness. And he said, "For at one time you were darkness." Not you were in darkness. We always like to blame things, right? We say, "Oh, the devil made me do it." She's the one that brought sin into the world. Remember that? Eve, it's her problem. No, there are no excuses. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And Paul ends this passage from Ephesians saying, "Wake up, sleeper. Arise from the dead and Christ will shine." Our job in this season of Lent as we move forward is to remember that God sees us. We don't have to stand there and say, "Watch me, Mom, watch me, watch me, watch me." God sees us. He knows what he has anointed. You might not know yet. You know, how many people here have ever received a prophetic word? Somebody's spoken something prophetic over you. That's a lot. That's wonderful. That's typical for a charismatic community. But you ask that in your average Anglican church, I'd be surprised if 10% of the people would raise their hands. That's so sad. Prophecy, Paul says, is above all the gifts. It should be something that's regular. If you came in this morning and you had that nudge in your spirit about something for someone, shame on you if you don't share it. This is your pastor speaking. All right? Because God wants to speak his word over his people. And the only way he can do that sometimes is through you. Wouldn't it be great if every Sunday we came to church and we watched that bubbling over, taking over the service? You know, God's on the move. He's anointed you for a purpose. He's appointed you for this time. What's this time? I don't know. There are some things that were spoken this morning that were words of knowledge about healing that you may not experience until next week or next month or sometime later this year. Was that word not for you because it didn't happen immediately? No. You have to watch God work. You have to trust him to move. You have to wait. And that's a hard word. We don't like to wait. "Can I have fries with that, please?" We have a short order expectation of God. We want to go out to God's drive-up window or through Jiffy Lube and say, Lord, that's my anointing. I want it to come in 5 seconds so I can get out of here. The engine running as fast as it can, right? It's not the way he operates. And that's what he reveals to the Pharisees. They knew their operation mode. They had no room for any change in that. And therefore, they saw only what they deemed to be their view of spirituality. And they were blind because of it. Lord, I do not want to be blind. I want to be aware enough that the things that I can't see in the Spirit would come and knock me over with whatever weirdness has to happen for me to be able to see the fullness of what you're doing so that I might, what? I might be sent. I might be sent to do his will. You see, when our vision is restored, it's not that we can open our eyes and blink, 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 go, oh, isn't life pretty? It's so that we can see to walk the path that he's got before us. When we are restored for God's purposes, then we have to live into it. We have to go somewhere with that. We will not be what God wants us to be unless we are asking God, what do you want me to do today? How do you want me to serve you? What can I do in your name? How do I bring the glory that has shone in me and transformed me? Let it shine out to the world, because I'm not darkness anymore. You have proclaimed over me that I am light. In the season of Lent, as we try to dig in a little bit, try to see where we are spiritually dark, where we've forgotten, where we've been pigheaded, God wants to take us by surprise. He wants to spit on you, okay? He wants to do the very thing that doesn't seem right so that you might be in a place where you might receive the fullness of his anointing and blessing and calling, change that he wants to bring. Don't doubt that God is working. Just ask him to reveal what and why so that you can live in the power of a restored life. Remember this, you are seen and you are light. Amen?